Amen. I appreciate that rock. Amen. Well, we finished the book of Proverbs, and I'm wondering how many of you wonder where we're headed next, right? To the book of Romans. We go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 1. The author of the book is God. And that's because it's in the Bible. Amen. It's His Word. The penman, or the person that was used to pen the book down, is the Apostle Paul. We're going to see it clearly in chapter 1 and verse 1 as he makes the claim that he has at least been the penman. And oftentimes, sometimes he used the penman, so we could use, if you want to use it as the vessel that God used to tell the penman what to write down. And the Apostle Paul, lots have been said about him, but he is going to claim in the very verse 1. Look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. So he makes a claim here that he's called to be an apostle. Paul's going to say several things, but my favorite thing about the book of Romans, there's so many good things that come out of this, but when I look and we realize how Paul identifies himself for the Christian, for the servant of God, the highest, he always is going to use his highest title. And for too many people want to claim apostleship in our age, all right? And that is a wrong assumption, a wrong claim. To be an apostle, you had to see the Lord Jesus with your own eyes. And we could go through the list. Now, the Jewish apostles had some other things, okay? They had to be of John's baptism. They had to be there the whole time. They not only had to be there from the beginning of John's baptism, but to be called and ordained of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with him. And then go all the way through the resurrection, see the resurrected Christ, and watch him ascend. Right. All right? Now, Paul didn't get the blessing of all those things, but really when you sum it all up, they had to be, an apostle has to be someone who has seen the Lord Jesus Christ and is ordained of him. Right. There is a ordination and a calling of God in this place. And again, the Lord Jesus says when two or three of us are gathered together, he is in the midst. But still, physically, the Lord Jesus taught 12 men, more than that, because they chose a 12th after Judas is dead. They had at least two options in the early book of Acts. And then when we come to Paul, he's an apostle born out of due season or due time. By the calling of God, separated to reach the Gentile race of people. Really, it's going to be, when we look at it here, it's going to be more than that. He really is going to reach out to so many, but his main job, his main focus is going to be the Gentiles. But the Apostle Paul is someone who saw the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus and also on Mount Sinai. He was taught. All the other apostles had their time with Jesus. He had that 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, watched, they were taught, and he sent them out to do. What a blessing, amen? And what we ought to be doing here in our age as well, right? But the Apostle Paul had the same action. He goes apart, the backside of the desert, sits down with the Lord Jesus Christ, and is taught of him, all right? Anybody in our day, unless Jesus calls you to the backside of the desert to sit at his feet and takes you to Bible college, consider yourself a disciple of Jesus, not an apostle. Okay? It's a terminology that we're held for just about 14. Okay? And if you really want to know, Judas was never called an apostle. He was only a disciple that followed Jesus. He was the treasurer. Amen? And he took part in the ministry, but there came a day where he no longer followed in fellowship or the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you come and hear about the book of Acts, we'll actually give you some insight to where he ended up. And it wasn't just in a field of blood. Okay? All right. And that is Old Testament scripture predicted exactly where he was going to spend eternity. Paul and a servant, in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now you say, well, is that Paul? Look at verse 3, read it in context. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So verse 2 is talking about the prophets promised afore. Who? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gets, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Again, when Paul makes this reference, he's referencing, and he's not only trying to teach with this book, writing to the church at Rome. That's why it bears the word Romans, all right? Paul is writing to them, and that'll be clear in the first chapter. But the book itself, as I say this, he's describing the Lord Jesus Christ, because this book will focus on righteousness. It will focus on the need of righteousness. It'll focus on the imputed righteousness of Christ. It will focus on righteousness. And righteousness, if you want to get a definition of righteousness, it is Jesus Christ. And so he begins the book. He's laying a foundation. If you were going to make a thesis statement, even in the 1828 dictionary, to define righteousness, it says the righteousness of God. Because there are different definitions of righteousness, but this book is going to focus on the righteousness of God. And it's defined this way, the perfection or holiness of his nature. And his is a capital letter, H. And that is only capitalized for God. Exact rectitude, faithfulness. Do you know what rectitude means? It's kind of this idea of righting the ship. Perfect, plumb, blah, blind, straight as an arrow. We call all kinds of different things. We can use those things. But if something was waning, and if we're going to make something that is unrighteous righteous, it has to have exact or perfect rectitude. It has to come back to a perfect angle or to a perfect place. And for every man that was lost in their sins, there's only one way for us to get back or be righted or be made righteous, and that is always the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his finished work of Calvary for us. He's going to go on. He's going to say, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So again, declared to be the Son of God, Jesus declared it himself, but it declared that Jesus was the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness. How did it declare it? Because there was only one man that got up of his own accord and under his own power, and his name is Jesus Christ. The only man that ever resurrected from the dead of his own power on Spirit of holiness. And by the way, that is not by accident capitalized, not a capital S. It's a little s, because it was Jesus' Spirit. When he yielded up the Spirit, he yielded up the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost didn't take sin upon himself. God the Father didn't take sin upon himself. The Lord Jesus Christ took sin upon himself. And he laid down for 3 days, and on the third day got up, because the Father gave him power to lay his life down and to take it up again. And that's Jesus' words, not mine. Say amen and amen. By the resurrection from the dead, verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. He goes on and talks about the grace that we've received. Even this apostleship, Paul's speaking of himself. And he's speaking of the grace himself, but we can take it on both. By whom we who? He's writing not of him just himself, but also with other writers, people that are with him. We could talk about that and go through, but let's move on, all right? To the faith among all nations for his namesake. Now again, in the book of Acts, it progresses, and we're getting ready to go into missions month. So when we use the term both in Acts 1:8, he uses the terminology both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. He makes a break of home and foreign missions. And here Paul is sent to the Gentile races. and others. If we get a chance, we'll turn to Galatians 1:1 if I feel like I need to make that turn. But here we're studying the book of Romans. So he says here, to the faith among all nations for his name. Do you know that it is God died on the cross not just for the Jew? Not for just for the Samaritan or the half Jew and half Gentile, but for all nations. And for us, when we talk about taking the gospel or we talk about missions, we not only have to be involved in missions in our own town, reaching people right across the street, down the street, down the streets, and in other towns, but we need to be going what? To the next town. And the next town, Judea, Samaria. And then beyond those places where you can't just drive and get home. You can't run a bus when you can't run a bus anymore, when they need a church. All right? That's when you plant one. That's the uttermost parts of the world. You say, preacher, you believe in planting churches? Yes, I believe that there is one more than one church, but all of them ought to have the same doctrine. Amen. If they speak English, they ought all to use the same book. And again, you say, preacher, that's narrow-minded. Well, amen. I believe in right, wrong.
Amen.
All right, I believe in some tight lines. And you say, preacher, why you believe that? Because I believe that things that are different are not the same.
Amen.
Amen.
When you change words, you change God's word. He says in verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we want to go back and just kind of digest some of this, Paul writes to this church and he's going to say some things all the way up in verse 11 about how much he longs to see them. Paul is writing a letter to a church that he has never physically been there and preached to them. He's never necessarily known the people or seen them. But if you want to know how Paul has received a great burden, because by the time we get to chapter 16, Paul names 26 people who were a part of this church when he writes the letter to them. So how does he know that? Most of the time, Paul is writing a letter to a church, and he's going to begin to say some things about he's heard of their faith. When we talk about our faith, we talk, again, you can't separate faith. And again, in its beginning is what? True trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how is faith seen? By our works. Faith without works is dead, James said. So if you're going to write a letter and you're going to talk about the church and the people that serve with you, what are you going to do? Are you going to talk about their faith is so great? What do you typically talk about after that? What they do for the Lord. You say, amen, preacher. That's good preaching. That's good teaching. Something like that. Amen. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is always called a salutation, a prayer of Paul, trying to give an introduction to the book and just reach out to them and say, listen, I heard of your faith and I care about you. He's going to continue that same thought. First, I thank my God. This is, again, let me tell you what I've been praying for you. He obviously wants grace and peace for them, but in verse 8 he says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And that's not because Peter was the Pope.
Amen.
And this is not the Roman Catholic Church, because they don't claim to be a church. Does anybody know that? Is everybody on the same page? They do not believe they are a church.
Amen.
All right. I'm not trying to offend anyone. I'm trying to inform you.
Right.
All right. They're a nation.
Yeah.
They have embassies.
Right.
Okay. And the difference between the Lord's church and the Catholic church is the Lord's church doesn't make any claim to the property here on this planet.
Right. Amen.
The Pope, no Pope And there ain't no Baptist Pope, by the way, anyway.
Amen.
But if there is one, he still would know the Bible enough to know that you don't make the people that sign on the dotted line and say they own the property, if they came looking for, who is the owner? I'm going to say God.
Amen.
Take it up with him. Because we're following his word. You say, that don't work. I know that they handcuff pastors and put them in prison. I realize if we continue to stand for the book, that they'll come looking for men of God and put them away. But if they work off the law of the land, and even the state of Florida, they're hard-pressed to put a man of God in prison if he walks by this book. If he's not done something out of order, if he walks in order according to the scripture, if he's got a good judge and good people that are listening to the case, they're going to be hard-pressed to put a man of God in prison because he just listened to God. He just followed the book. The wonderful blessing of our country is we have religious liberties, do we not? Because at one time, almost everybody in this nation believed that there was one God in three persons. Amen. One God and two genders. I remember that America. And whether you know it or not, this election is about that.
Amen.
You may think you're voting for a man, but you're really voting your faith.
Yeah.
Amen and amen. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul makes mention of them. He says, boy, I want to let you know that I thank God for your faith. Wouldn't it be something if, I mean, as believers, that each one of us, you know, when we think about each other and you want to know, and we've talked a lot about brotherly love. You know, it's hard to be mad with someone that you fell on your face before God and gave thanks for them. I mean, if you go before the throne of grace and you don't just call their name out in prayer because they have a need, but you go to God and say, God, thank you for putting this person in the church. It wouldn't be the same without them. God, thank you for this person and what they do. Boy, it's hard to get out of bounds with each other when we're thankful. And we often attribute that to the things God blesses us with, but you know that when we come to the church, the scripture is very clear about gifts and blessings that God has given his church. And a lot of time, all those people are translated. They have titles, right? They have offices, but some of them are just servants, as Paul calls himself. And boy, when we think about all the things, when I think about all the things that just happened today around here, because people were faithful, because they just showed up and did what God asked them to do, I'm thankful. We couldn't do everything that we do. Sometimes we get things done because we need help and we ask for it and people show up and help us and step in. Folks, I know that, you know, this may be for you beating a dead horse, but this loving the brethren thing is directly connected to our thankfulness. Not only for our church. And Lord, I thank you for our church. Let me just remind you that our church is not, okay, the hymn books that we sing out of instead of singing off the screen.
Amen.
Our church is not the old-fashioned hymns. Our church is not, and I could go through all the lists. Our church is made up of people. It's not buildings or land. It is a group of people that have bound themselves together under God to fulfill the Great Commission. And we choose to do that because of this body. We're not having anything but old-fashioned hymns. We're not having anything but an old-fashioned preacher. We're not having anything. We're not having the songs on the screen. You say, well, that would make it easier for me, preacher. I know, but that's just another one of those areas that I'm afraid to get too close to the edge and we may slip. You say, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. But when you get to bouncing ball, that's just gone too far. Again, we can kid around about it, but folks, I'm just telling you, you know, there's an old-fashioned way of doing things. And you say, well, preacher, why are you hesitant to progress? Because sometimes it's not progress, it's liberalism. And you know, before we called them liberals, we called it a progressive agenda. Folks, I'm just telling you, we got to come to a place where we realize what we believe. And if it worked, if it was right in the past, it ought to be right right now.
Amen.
It worked for your family. And one of the blessings of all that, what I remember about the old timers, not that nobody ever got down on other people, but you know, I remember people didn't always have it as good as we have it.
Amen.
And even the poochy-lipped 25% inflation that we live in, I can tell you for me and mine, we live way better than I did when I was a boy. And the way I came up in the places. I remember the house I lived in, and I mean, it was better than my dad. My dad tells me stories of brushing the snow off the blanket when he woke up in the morning because the roof, the old slat roof would let snow blow in at night. Christmas for him was, they got oranges from Florida. Well, no toys. They'd never seen an orange before until Christmas. And that was like a piece of candy to them. You say, that's old timey. That ain't all that long ago, folks. But we've progressed to a place of blessings, and if we ain't got six cars, we ain't got nothing. But I remember when the family thought they had that one big old station wagon, boy, they had made it. Right? And it had them old Ford, it had them jump seats that went two ways, amen? And now, you know, they'd make you wear helmets and everything else in the back, and you know, but I mean, that thing, you know, they say it, 9 passengers. No, come on now. You remember what it was like. They had 15 in that joker, right? With a deer strapped to the hood. Now, you may not be that redneck as I am, but I'm just telling you, when it comes to thankfulness, not only for the church, but even where we live, for most of us, if we would just go back a little bit, you know what helps me deal with teenagers, folks, and be thankful for them? Is when I remember what I was like when I was a teenager.
Yeah, man.
You know what helps me? With folks that are older than me, I worry about what I'm going to be like when I get there.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, I'm just telling you. I mean, we could go through the list of things, but I'm just saying there are things that we give thanks for, and we just ought to be mindful. You know, I remember my great-grandmother. And she had Alzheimer's. And I remember even when she completely forgot who my grandmother was, her daughter who took care of her on a daily basis, when we took her to church, she could sing every hymn. And because sometimes she didn't know any better, the preacher would start reading a verse and she'd start quoting right along with him. Because all she had ever known was the King James Bible. And she quoted it word for word along with him. Folks, you know, when we hide things in our heart, they're there, especially the things of God. And we don't think, sometimes we always can't recall them when we want to, but I can tell you, when I think about my years and thinking about down the road and my end, I sure, when I've lost my mind, I hope when I speak my heart, the word of God comes out. The songs of God comes out. When I speak my heart because I've lost my mind, I want people to still hear the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, listen, that's something to be thankful for. Are you really thankful for your salvation? You'll be storing up some things. The Bible uses this term, that Holy Spirit. I can't memorize like I always want to, but I've got a power inside of me that'll help me if I'll yield myself to it. Boy, I think about this. You know, I have this treasure in earthen vessels. This old vessel, you may think of it as wood, hay, and stubble, all right? But it can be a vessel unto honor because of what I put in it. The outside may not be much, but the inside can get loaded up with the glorious things of God. Who are you giving thankful for tonight? Who are you thankful for? For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you and always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So Paul says, I've given thanks for you. I pray for you without ceasing on a daily basis. I'm praying and asking God to let me come to you, that it would be his will. Do you know there are some things in this life, and I'm not going to make a laundry list of those things, but there are some things in my fleshly life, if I could say it that way, that aren't necessarily wrong, but I would like in the will of God. Some of you would like to live in the same town as your children. But the will of God has put you right where you are. And you know that this is your church and right where you got to be, and I've got to be in this place. We could go through a laundry list of things that we would like, and Paul is no different. He longs to be with these people, and it is not a wrong desire. But he says, but God, I want your will. I want you to take me wherever you want me in your will. And I'd love to go here in your will, God, but I'm going to follow your will no matter what happens. Amen. And even for the Christian, you know, a lot of times when we really get wrecked in this life is when we decide we're going to do something and we walk outside of God's will. You know, a good job comes up and we're going to move for that job, but we never look to see if there's a good church in that place. We never pray. We never ask God, God, is this your will? Do you want me to be here? We just see bigger dollar signs, and so that's got to be God's blessing. That's not always God's blessing. God's blessing, God's going to lead you in the way he wants you to go. And I told somebody just the other day, don't think. You know, I won't get into what professor it was, but it was a professor, and he professed to me that God would shut every other door and only open the one that you ought to walk through. And I wasn't the average 18-year-old college student. I was 30 years old, and I knew better.
Amen.
I had always, any decision I ever made had more than one door.
Right.
And some of them looked good, and more than one looked good oftentimes. And I had to try to discern the will of God and ask God to shut the doors that he didn't want me to walk through. I had to beg God to show me the one that was his will, so that I could be in his will. And God doesn't always steer us through the rich door.
Amen.
Through the door we think is blessings because it's earthly blessings.
Right.
Sometimes God's will takes us to tough places. Right. Places we don't understand and we don't know why. Sometimes God takes us through valleys, even in our health, to take us by people who are in those places that we might be a witness to them. Folks, I'm just telling you, sometimes we don't know. You say, well, why would God take me through a low place? Well, maybe you weren't paying him no attention.
Amen.
When he took you through that low valley, you looked up beyond the mountaintops to the God of the mountains.
Right.
And realized that you had no power on your own to climb the mountain again, but there was a God that could help you.
Amen.
Folks, he goes on to say, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. Do you know the word there, established? It's just talking about having a foundation. The spiritual gift that he's offering in the book of Romans is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That has already happened in the book of Acts. It's already passed. Now, by the time we get to Romans, people in this century of this book, at this time, they accept Jesus Christ, they get baptized, right? Into the church. But between that time, salvation, believing, Holy Spirit seals them till the day of redemption.
Amen.
Not waiting around for something to happen. For sounds, fire, tongues, split, room shaking, people speaking in tongues. Do you know there are people this day, in this day and age right now, who live in jeopardy because other people told them their salvation depends upon them speaking in tongues. And I'm just going to tell you, folks, show me that in the scripture.
Amen.
Even the people that teach you that, listen, they didn't even take that out of context because that's not in the book.
Amen.
Nobody's salvation has ever been dependent upon a gift of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Salvation comes by the gift of God. Holy Spirit sealing and working and empowering is a promise from the Father. And that is the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 14. Salvation came by Jesus Christ. Sealing until the day of redemption came because the Father promised it to the Son. And the Son sent the Spirit when he made it to heaven. Amen and amen. Tongues or not, the Holy Spirit comes when we accept Jesus Christ. Because God never breaks his promises.
Amen.
Never. So if you're waiting on speaking tongues, you may wait a while. All right? And I seen one time. It was a tongue, and they had somebody attached two eyes to it. All right? and it had a little mouth. I'm just kidding a little bit. All right, I'll just move on. Verse 12, look at it with me. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So Paul wants to go because he wants to impart something to them, but what he really wants is fellowship. Do you know oftentimes when we come together into one place and we fellowship one with another. We come in here and we fellowship, even tonight, even the preaching. Once you've accepted Christ, yes, the preaching can be reproof, rebuke, exhorting. It can be building someone up, edifying the believer. But most of the time, we're fellowshipping in the words of God, the doctrine of the word of God. We fellowship in thanking God and worshiping and singing songs. Most people won't teach it, but really one of the most straight out of the Bible ways to worship God. And we don't, now you're not going to like it, right? I know that you're not, because you think I'm going for your wallet again. But if you really wanted to check up on worship, worship in its earliest case in the Bible is connected to a man giving something to God and worshiping him. Now, it's not always money. The picture of that first scenario in worship was a man about to give his son. He was the friend of God, and God asked him for his son. God never really wanted his son. Never did. He wanted Abraham and all of him. Folks, you know, even when we talk about our wallet and everything and we hold on to it and grip it so tight, really God wants the man that has the wallet, not the wallet of the man or even what's in it. But once God has the man has no problem taking things out of his wallet and giving it to God. It's just the facts of it. He goes on to say, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren. That sounds like Paul, doesn't it? God using a man here to pen something down. I can see the pen strokes. And that word ignorant, Paul uses in so many books of the Bible. He says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul tells him, I've desired so much to come and be in that brand new place, to be with you. I've heard of your faith. I know about what's going on there, and I know you're, but I want to come and I want to impart a gift, and I want to be gifted by your presence and to see the people that I both prayed for and fellowship with, people who I know are faithful believers in Jesus Christ. And more than anything, boy, I want to come there, but I don't want you to be ignorant of this fact. I've wanted to come. I've even made plans myself to come, but God changed my plans. I had my ticket booked. But God changed my ticket. I had a desire to do this, but God has not let me go hitherto. Up to this point, God has never authorized me to take off on the runway to come to Rome. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I'm just saying, boy, I want to be a Christian that every time that I step out and I go somewhere, I have prayed about it. Not just for the people that are there, but I know this trip, God's going with me to the trip and coming back. You know, sometimes there's things we just say, boy, it's just something I want to see. Just a place I've always wanted to go. That was exactly what Paul was saying. But he let the will of God decide over and over again whether he was going to make that trip when it was time. He goes on and he talks about being a debtor. Paul uses the terminology debtor and being a debtor, and he finally kind of comes to the middle part of this chapter, and he says, so as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I want to kind of finish here tonight, and I know for time's sake we need to, but Paul uses a term for, so as much as is in me is, I'm ready. You know, that term would, how much that term to me just, I mean, it makes, you know, the hair on my arm stand up. Right. He says everything, every amount of everything that I am, all that I am, I'm ready. Think about Sunday morning. Do you want to know Sunday morning when you climb on the bus, college student, bus captain, bus worker, When you walk on the step, is the term that you use that I have prepared in every piece of my, every fiber of my being is ready to be here to work this morning. I've prepped. I'm ready to go. When you teach your Sunday school class, can that term, as much as is in me, is I am ready to teach my Sunday school class, to change diapers in the nursery. As much as is in me is, school teacher, Monday through Friday, many times I've heard you say, this is what I'm called to. And it is a calling. Make no mistake about it.
Amen.
Starting every day, thanking God for the students God gave you, it changed your whole day. Change your whole walk with Him. Before you had to ask Him for forgiveness to not kill them, for the thoughts you're thinking, if you gave thanks for the ones that God put in your classroom, right? It changed everything. But how about, if even with your teaching, as much as is in me is I'm ready to teach what God's given me to teach. We could go through every area of ministry, but every one of us ought to be prepared and ready. You say, preacher, I don't always feel that way. Who does? You think the Apostle Paul felt good enough? I mean, like, you know, he doesn't write in here. And because I took and ate an energy bar, as much as is in me is, had nothing to do with what he ate. Had nothing to do with the way he felt. It had everything to do with not a mindset, but a heart set. I am prepared to pour myself out for you. And if there's anything left, I'll pick up the pieces and I'll go to the next place. But if this is the last place I pour myself out, this will be the last place, but you'll get every bit of me. Folks, that's the ministry. That's ministry. That ought to be every Sunday. It'll be every moment. That's not just for people that are called to the work of God. It's not just people that are paid by the work of God. But Paul began the chapter, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Every servant of Jesus Christ ought to have an attitude of, so as much as is in me is, I'm ready. I'm ready. Because the Bible tells us to be ready to give every man an answer of the hope that lies within us. I want to be ready at any given moment to just stop what I'm doing, because I know that it's the will of God for men to be saved, and pour myself out. All that God's put in, I'm ready to pour it out so that people can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're born again into the family of God.
Amen.
With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, as we close the service, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, why don't you make tonight the night that you get saved? I'm going to ask the musicians to come and Brother Burt come. Would you stand to your feet? If you're here tonight and maybe there's just something you want to talk to God about, maybe it's something that about as much as is in me is, maybe it's you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, why don't you step out and come? Why don't you just step out and I'll meet you right here in the front. As the piano plays, as we give opportunity, if there's something that God has laid upon your heart to do, or if you need to know for sure you're on your way to heaven, let us take a Bible and show you as Brother Burt sings.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Would you bow your head with me tonight and close your eyes? If just pray. Maybe pray for our nation and the upcoming election. Maybe you need to pray just that God would give us another Sunday like He did last Sunday with people saved and joining the church. Maybe you just need to pray. Maybe there's something between you and the Lord tonight that you want to just get it nailed down. This Wednesday is a midweek service so that Boy, we can make it to Sunday and say, so as much as is in me is, I'm ready. Man, if you're here tonight and you're not ready for heaven, boy, it's nothing inside of you. There's no statement of so as much as is in me is, because what's in you is not the Holy Ghost. If you're not saved, if you've not experienced salvation by accepting the finished work of Jesus Christ, then what you need is to come and trust him tonight. So when Brother Bert begins to sing, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you step out and come. Let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved.
The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back.
Sing that next verse with him.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
Amen. Let's close in prayer tonight. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings and your wonderful word. God, help us as we study it, Lord, to grow closer to you. This book is centered and focused on righteousness. Lord, help us to be holy because you're holy. Help us, Lord, to right ourselves according to your word. Well, thank you for it. Help us now as we go and finish our week, Lord. Help us as we go out to witness. Help us, Lord, as we go out to work. Help us, Lord, to just be safe, raise our families and according to the word of God, and bring us back to your house on Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.